Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that the battle has been won. We thank you that in Christ we are victors. We thank you, sweet Jesus, that in all that we experience, we don't have to lose hope because of you, sweet Jesus, and what you have done. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've allowed us to come into this place, the privilege of that, the privilege of just being here to praise you, to worship together, to open up your word, your eternal word, and to rejoice in it. So we thank you for this privilege, and we pray that in our response to you, the way that we open our hearts to your word, and we hear it, we accept it, we believe it, we become obedient to your word, that you would be honored even now. Lord, it's not my words. I have no ability to convict or change anybody's life. It is only through the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word. So, Father, we're here to proclaim you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, if you will. We're going to be studying that. We have been for a couple of weeks, and we're going to continue in that study. And so I want you to turn there and look at it with me. I was reminded of a story this week as I was studying through the book of Romans and how profound this book is. But I was reminded of this whole story about a missionary couple. And they had been in Africa for decades, serving the Lord, going without, just struggling, you know, like missionaries do. And they had come back at the end of that. They'd retired, and they were coming back home to the States. And they happened to get on the same ship that President Teddy Roosevelt was on. He had been over in Africa for 2 or 3 weeks on a big game hunt. You know, he used to hunt a lot. And when they docked up in New York, there was this big kind of a celebration, and all the news cameras, you know, the news was out there, and there was a kind of a lots of people kind of greeting him for his homecoming. And as they got off the ship, this, you know, missionary couple that had served the Lord for 60 years in Africa, you know, they just kind of slipped through the crowd unnoticed, and they got in a taxi and went off to a inexpensive little motel before trying to travel home throughout the States and get on home. And when they got there, the man turns to his wife and said, "It just doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair." She said, "What?" He said, "We have been serving in Africa for 60 years, and there's no homecoming, there's no celebration, there's nothing here for us, there's no one to greet us here, but the president goes and shoots a few animals, and he comes back to this huge celebration and homecoming." She didn't say much, and when they got to the motel, they were getting ready for bed that night, and they had time where they kind of gathered in prayer like they always did, and in their prayer time, he said, "The Lord just spoke to my heart and said, look, my child, the reason that there was not a homecoming for you, the reason there wasn't a celebration and a crowd to meet you is because you're not home. This isn't your home. Wait till you get home to see what a homecoming there will be." See, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to focus on this place here now instead of what God has prepared for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're irresponsible with the things that God's given us, that we're all irresponsible with this building or with my home or with the things that God's given us and blessed us with. But it does mean that we better not sink roots into that stuff because it's just temporary stuff. And I've traveled a whole lot, and I've been in a whole lot of hotel rooms, some real elegant and some pretty bad, pretty bad. And all of that, I've never said, you know what, this is my home, and I need to hang some pictures on the wall, and I need to, you know, maybe I should paint a room, you know, or something. That's a motel room. What am I talking about? Nobody does that. It's kind of like a rent car. People out there that buy rent cars, what are you thinking? You don't buy a rent car. Do you realize how bad people treat rent cars? Because they're not theirs. But a part of that is because sometimes we falsely think this place is our home. Not that we shouldn't take care of things, but do we sink roots in our passion into this life and forget that we really have an eternal home that awaits us in heaven? Well, Paul was so bent on that, so understanding that, so full of that. Maybe it came because of the fact that he had had some special revelation that God had given him and a glimpse of heaven that you and I don't have, but that he did. I don't know what it was in him, but he was so passionate about the next life and so passionate about what was really important in this life, and that really fueled who he was. And we've begun this journey of understanding who he was in those first several verses as we've gotten into Romans chapter 1. We talked about the fact that Paul, a part of his walk with the Lord, came out in his gracefulness, his gratitude. He was so thankful all the time, thankful for what God gave him. And of all people, he had plenty to gripe about, complain about. Prison and beatings and hunger and disrespect and being ostracized and all kinds of bad things have happened against him, slanderous things. And yet he was always thankful. We also saw when we looked through Scripture that he had a deep, passionate concern for people. That he didn't just look past each other carelessly, looking into his own life, but he had a genuine concern for other people. And that he had a willingness to want to get involved. It wasn't simply saying, I want somebody, I wish somebody would show up, but he'd say, send me, like we talked about in Isaiah, send me, Lord, here I am. Let me go and do that. Let me carry the gospel. And then in all of that, he had this sense of submission to God's will. I'll only go and do what God has called me to do. And I want us to pick up in that and move a little further on into Romans, because I want us to take a look at back again in chapter 1, but we're up to verse 11. And notice what it says here. For I long to see you. So he's writing to the Romans who he's never been around. He's not been there before. So he doesn't know these people. But he says, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. See, a part of that, and I love because one of the indications of true love is that the very nature of it, it's giving. If you're truly in love with someone, then the natural outpouring of that is that you're giving that person, giving of yourself and giving everything else. And Paul says that, I long to see you. I have a passion to come see you because I want to give something. The greatest example of that, of course, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his only son. He gave us Christ. Jesus walked this earth because God loved us so much that by believing in him, we would have eternal life. So the greatest act of love, and people who say, you know what, I don't know about your God, but I would never put my faith and trust in a God who's so unkind and so uncaring that he would allow people to die of cancer. I'm going to say, are you kidding me? He loves us so much that even though we hate him, even though we were sinful people before we ever turned our heart to him, he allowed his son to die on the cross for us and make a way for us. The love of God. Then you notice what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 1:27, he says to them, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that the reason we do this, or the reason we preach and teach and proclaim him and warn people about what's to come, is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, his passion was to say, I want to give you something so that you would be strengthened, so that you would be encouraged, so that you would be fortified against everything that happens in your life. When Paul writes to Galatians in 4:19, he says, my little children, whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, in other words, in pain and agony, until Christ is formed in you. Paul, in Paul's life, he had a passion that people would grow up and mature in Christ. And it was so consumed him. It was like birth pains. It was like agony to be able to see people who weren't growing up in Christ. And he says, I'll do anything that I can so that you will grow in Christ. And he says this again in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, he says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, so in love with you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I love that. He says, I love you with a passion like a mother caring for children, because I want to see you grow up and I want to see you mature. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says, I'll give up anything that you might be saved, is what he's saying there. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And here he's coming and saying, even if you don't love me, even if you don't return that love, I love you and will pour out my life for you. It's the picture of a parent. That's how we love as parents. If you're a healthy parent, then you love your kids in spite of the way they are. We don't love our kids because they love us. Look at them. They're selfish little rugrats, you know. They only think about themselves. They start off with that. They cry all the time, and they're not like, Mom, Dad, I'm here for you. No, they're not, you know. And then they turn into teenagers, and you're like, ah, but you love them anyway. You love them. You may kill them, but you love them, okay? And it's that idea that Paul writes. He says, I love you even if you don't love me back. And I would give up my life for you so that you might be saved. Going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, the gift that he's talking about are spiritual gifts. It's kind of out of the word where we get the word charisma, the charismatic gifts. It's not talking about what you would traditionally think is charismatic gifts. He's just talking about all spiritual gifts. So Paul's saying, I've come to you that I might give you some spiritual encouragement gift so that you would be able to be strengthened and grow up in the Lord. He talks about these gifts often in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift, now he's talking about the gift of Christ, the gift of grace, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam and Eve in the original sin, that all died because of that, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So as sin entered the world through Adam, now forgiveness has been made available through Christ, is what he's saying. Verse 16, it says, and the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Justification means being right with God, that I am justified before God, I'm made right before God. And so here he's saying that there's all these gifts. I love in Romans 11:29, he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Don't you love that? They can't be taken away. You can't be snatched out of God's hand. What he's given you is permanent. Salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. When you drop down to verse 12, verse 6, he said, chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. And then he speaks about different gifts that people have. Notice this. He says, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in your serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, these are gifts given by God for God's purposes. That's the whole purpose in this. The whole thing given to us, different gifts, so that the body then can be encouraged. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 11, notice he says, I want to give you, impart this spiritual gift to you, that you might be strengthened, confirmed, established. That's what he's saying. That you would grow up and mature. That's what we want as parents, is it not? You don't look at your kids and go, oh, they're just adorable little two-year-olds. You know, they're just adorable. And I just want them to stay like that forever. No, that would be really sad. You want them to mature, even though you know that there's going to be hardship in that. You want them to grow, and that's what Paul's heart is there. When he writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, notice verse 12, to equip the saints, that's you and I, saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, when he mentions all of that, when he mentions these, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, the teachers, he's kind of referring back to the Word of God. That's where we get the truth. And he's given us the truth, and then he's given some, he's gifted to be able to teach and preach the truth so that the body of Christ can be built up, so that we can mature. It's not a matter of saying, I've come to Christ, and then I'd stay there. I got my ticket to heaven, and then I go do my own life. He's saying, no, 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 I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to start at this point, but I want you to end at this point. How many of us back in the early days of, you know, when you were young and you did dumb things, and we don't do that anymore? Why? Because it got old? No, because we matured past that. There are things in our lives that we finally let go of because they're childish. And there are things we come to because they're more mature, and that's what he's saying. So a big challenge would be, do I see that growth in my life? Do I see myself moving from immaturity to maturity in my spiritual walk with the Lord? Because that's what he's talking about here. Now, not only do we see in Paul this thankful heart and a concerned and willing and submissive heart, and as we just talked about, this loving heart that is so bent on seeing people mature, but if you look back into verse 11 and the way it spills over into verse 12, you got to love this. Listen to what he says. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then in verse 12 he says this. That is, in other words, let me clarify that. I've made that statement. I'm coming to give you a gift because I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. But let me clarify something. And then he says, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I love this because what it's saying to us is Paul's saying, I'm not up here and you're down here and I'm trying to give you something so that you can survive and that you'll grow up and mature and become like me. He's saying, I need to be strengthened and you need to be strengthened, so I want to come and I'll impart to you gifts and you'll impart to me gifts and we'll grow together. Because right after he says, I want to come and give you a gift so you'll be strengthened, and he says, well, let me clarify that. Let me clean that up a little bit for you so that you would be able to give me gifts and I would be encouraged by you and you'll be encouraged by me. We'll go back and forth. I love the fact that at no stage in our life do we ever get to the point where we can't learn and grow and mature. I've learned more about theology, more about faith from my children than from any book that I read. I've learned more from people that I first brought to Christ about their enthusiasm and those kinds of things in their young years of in their Christian walk with the Lord. And it encourages me and it strengthens me. And I love this humility of Paul. I don't know who said it, but it was, statement says, humility is the low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues spring out of. Don't you love that? Humility, that low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues spring forth. I love it. That we would be humble before the Lord. We haven't arrived. We have so much to learn still. And in our preparation, and those of you who have been teachers or you've been in charge of a Bible study or something, you know from personal experience how much you have grown just by leading the class. It's not a one-way thing in that. Now, there's something else besides this spirit of humility that Paul has and all these other characteristics, but we see it in verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Now, Paul uses that a lot. He says that quite often when he's talking about, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you not to catch this moment here. I don't want you to be unaware of this, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented by the Holy Spirit, prevented. God's just not made a way. It's been my intention, but I haven't found a way to get to you yet. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. See, Paul's ultimate passion was to see people saved. That's the spiritual harvest he's talking about. Harvest, you could break down to see people growing up in Christ. That would be a harvest. Others, but people coming to Christ for the first time. But his goal in life is not to spread the ministry, not to grow the organization, not to get fame, not to be known, anything like that. In fact, he stands kind of in the face of all those who want to say, if you want to come to Christ, if you want all your problems to go away, come to Christ. And Paul would say, that's not exactly true. Look at my life. But the one passion of his heart and life has been to reap a harvest for the kingdom of God, and that he speaks of it. I love the fact that when you look at the life of Christ, the night before he was arrested and crucified, he's in the upper room with the 12. And there's some amazing things that were taught in that period of time. John chapter 15 is a part of that experience up there in the upper room. And he says this. He tells them this in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. I chose you to bear fruit. We have been chosen by God to bear fruit. Fruit of maturity, fruit. There's all kinds of fruit. But that we should be bent on that, not I need to make a way. I need to make sure my bank account's okay. I need to make sure that I'm comfortable. We get so caught up with so much stuff. And the whole point of Paul would say, I've come that people would bear fruit in their lives. I want to impart something so that you would grow up and mature and that you would be a fruit bearer also. Galatians talks about fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now that's an attitude almost. Every one of those is kind of an attitude that you care. Can you imagine? And that's not an exhaustive list, by the way, of the fruit of the Spirit. That's just some. But here, if we just applied that in our world today and everything that's going on, how many ills, how many social problems would be wiped out if we actually approached life with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. When he speaks to the Romans, Paul writes the Romans in chapter 6, verse 22, he says this, but now that you have been set free from sin, now that you've come to Christ and you have faith in Christ and been set free from sin, and have become, listen to the slaves of God, because that's how Paul looked at it. I'm no longer in charge of my life. I've surrendered myself to Christ. He is my Lord. He's my master. And he says, now I've become a slave to God. The fruit that gets led to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I love this because he's saying the fruit of a life surrendered to Christ is sanctification. Sanctification basically just means holy living. We're never there. Anybody who thinks that just because they came to Christ, they're not going to have any more sin in their life, that's crazy. We all sin. We're sinners saved by grace and we're struggling. But hopefully we're maturing and we're doing less and less of that. And that sanctification process, the growing up, the maturing in Christ, letting worldly things go and embracing Christ a little bit more every day, that's called sanctification. And he's saying that that is the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord in your life. If there's been no sanctification, then you have to say, wait a minute, if I'm not growing in Christ, if there's not some type of holiness in my heart and life, then am I even saved? Because it should be the fruit of a person that's saved. Ultimately ending, not because I'm growing holier, but just ultimately because of my faith in Christ, I end up in heaven and then I'm finally glorified in a brand new body there. And he says, Paul, listen to his passion in 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You may have heard that Wednesday night, Jared and Deborah's home burned to the ground. They lost everything. They were up here at church. Their house caught on fire. They lost everything other than what they were wearing right now. That was it. Everything in their home. Right across the street was church member Alex, who lives across the street in Pilar. They saw the house burning, and Alex went over there and beat on the door and all, because he didn't know if they were gone or not. He didn't know what was happening. They called Jared and Deborah, and they drove home, and Jared and Alex ran into the house. You couldn't even see anything, and he's talking about the fact that he knew their big old sheepdog, Sully, was in there. And he started screaming for the dog. And finally, about the time he's about to give up thinking he must not have survived, he comes running out of the dark, smoke-filled house out into the front yard like, you know. Can you imagine if you were walking down the street and you saw somebody's home and it was on fire And let's say the second story is on fire, but the family's inside, and they're sitting around the table or in their living room watching TV, and they're unaware of that. It would be unthinkable to think, I'm standing out here looking in and going, well, I hope somebody will call that family. Maybe I should call their pastor and let them know. Maybe I should call somebody and say, hey, you need to come rescue that family because they're about to burn up. You know, somebody's got to have responsibility for that family, so let's... No, nobody would do that. You would run over there and beat on the door and scream and yell and say, get out of the house, get out of the house, your house is burning. Like Alex, you would burst in the door and say, is anybody here? Get out, this house is burning down. Why do we not understand that it's someone who dies without Christ in their heart, it's hopeless. They go to eternity in hell forever because they've died without Christ. We should be able to look at people and it doesn't matter what their background is or what their color is or anything about them. And I know it's important that we feed people and we clothe people and we do social things to help people and all that. But ultimately, if we're not sharing Christ with them, then all we're doing is standing in the front yard watching their house burn and not doing anything to truly save them. Got to get to the point where we look past all this petty stuff that's in this world and realize that as children of God, we have one overarching issue, and that is, are people saved? How can they possibly change and a heart change if the Holy Spirit isn't in there to change them? We started this morning with the sanctity of life, a little thing here about our pregnancy care center. And I know that the pregnancy care center and the whole right to life and sanctity of life and freedom to choose and all of that has become, for many people, it is a political issue. And that is a lie out of hell. It's not a political issue. It is an issue of life and death. It is an issue that children, innocent children, in the womb are being murdered because of convenience. Because it's not convenient, because that didn't turn out the way we wanted to start. It's not a good time. It's not. And what is the difference between a child that's already its little arms and legs, its heartbeat, its brain's going and all that, and we decide to end that life? When will it be that we come home and we look at our two-year-old and say, my two-year-old is just really inconveniencing my life. I never realized they were going to be so hard. I think I need to end the life of my two-year-old. Somehow we have been seduced by this evil world to think that that issue is a political issue, and it is not. God says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Every unborn child is a child of God. And somehow we have taken issues away from, and we think that we're kind of backed into a corner as Christians. I can't say anything about that, and I can't say anything about that. Can't say, folks, these are just, sometimes the issues are not a matter of preference or politics. It's a matter of they're leading people to hell. And we need to be able to stand up. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive? Have you noticed that? That more than any other religion on the planet, there's persecution over Christians because you're speaking the truth. And when you stand up and say, this is the truth, there is no other ultimate truth, Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, and unless you accept him as Lord and Savior and surrender to him, you will spend eternity in hell. People are saying, well, how arrogant of you and how closed-minded and how judgmental. But I love the way, and I want to skip down to verse 16. Listen to this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. More than anything in all the world, we as children of God should stand upon that verse, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is not the social issues that are out there. The gospel is a simple message. Without Jesus, you have no hope. That's it. Jesus came, he died on a cross for our sins, he rose again in power, And now he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to return, and those who put their faith and trust in him are born again children of God and heaven bound. But without that, then they're still lost in their sin and hell bound. It's a real simple thing. And I think we need to feed the hungry, and we need to clothe those who are cold and naked, and we need to be able to be involved in social problems and ills. But we need to make sure that we're not standing there with a wash scrub trying to soothe somebody dying of cancer, and yet we have an answer right in our hand and we won't give them the cure. We're just trying to make them comfortable. It breaks my heart to be able to say goodbye to Annabeth. But I rejoice because I know in a few days where she will be, in a place that you and I can only dream of, because of her faith and trust in Christ. Standing there with Jared and Deborah, tears in their eyes, seeing everything that they have burned down, it was a living testimony to know that they stood there holding each other and say, it's just stuff, it's just stuff. Because they survived. All this stuff around us, it's just stuff. Question is, where will you spend eternity? Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you for what you have given us and the hope we have in Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word of God and how powerful it is, how clear you make it. And I pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Father, there may be some people here in this room that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they know all about you. Maybe they've been to church many, many times. Maybe they've heard the gospel presentation many, many times. But deep in their heart, they know that they have never surrendered their life to you. Maybe this morning, maybe they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they just simply need to be able to, with all the sincerity and the conviction in their heart, to be able to voice a prayer of salvation, to simply pray this, to say, dear Jesus, I love you. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. I believe that you love me. And I commit my life to you. And I accept your forgiveness of my sin. Surrender to follow you all the days of my life. If there's someone who has said that prayer here this morning for the first time, then when we stand, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lead them to come forward. Say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. I've just asked Christ in my heart, surrendering myself to Christ. Make that sure. I need to follow up with steps. Father, if there's others in this church right now sitting here that maybe they do know you and they know they're saved, but they've walked away from you. They're living their own life instead of living for you. And I pray that this morning would be a day of rededication. That God, forgive me. Please forgive me for walking my own way. You are my Lord and my Savior. I'm your child. And I want to come home. Heavenly Father, there is no thing that we've ever done that you cannot forgive. No act that we've ever performed, there's nothing. And there may be people here that are so broken because of some choices they've made in their life. You did not come to condemn, you came to give life. And life in Christ. So Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished here this morning as we stand and celebrate you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand?